Yeah, that was, do you remember who said that? I shall come forth as gold. Remember who said that? It was Job, yes. Job. Ron Hamilton. Yeah, Ron Hamilton, he was Job's friend way back. He was one of those. Yeah, well, you were both right. She was right. Yeah, you know, I mean, when you look at Job, I mean, you think, boy, who went through worse suffering than Job did? And, you know, though Job didn't pass all those tests, I mean, he retained his integrity and he trusted God, but there were some things that were found out in his life, and God certainly had a time with him at the end of Job, but I tell you, he was a godly man, and he certainly trusted the Lord and realized that he would come forth as gold in trusting him, and that's certainly what that song speaks to. All right, so I've got some handouts, just a quick, yeah, well, let's go ahead and get those to everybody. David's got some, Brother Hank's got some. It's just a quick outline. Tonight's the last night of Titus, and so we'll turn to the book of Titus. That's right before the book of Hebrews. All right. Well, again, Titus was written from the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this epistle to Titus, obviously, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Titus, a young preacher, we see that it's pretty straightforward, as I mentioned before. I guess if you were to put a title on it, it's really just a basic manual for good Christian conduct in the church. Pretty straightforward. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about his own calling, and we see that on that. Let me pull out my own outline that I've given to you. But the Apostle Paul, in those first three verses of chapter 1, speaks about his own calling and what that calling involved, ministering to the believers, emphasizing eternal things, and preaching the Word of God. And then he talked about Titus's calling, which was very unique, verses 4 through 16, about appointing faithful pastors, elders, bishops. And then he lays out that, you know, what God had given to Titus. It was just unique as far as this calling that was laid out for Titus that God gave to Paul, knowing what Titus's calling was. Now, God speaks to us distinctly and directly, and we know what the calling is from the Holy Spirit, but Paul understood what Titus's calling was. That's what we saw from verses 4 through 16. Then we saw basically in chapter 2, we saw teaching and modeling and listening. We saw the older must teach the younger. We saw that with the older men teaching the younger men and the boys. That's just something that should go on in a church. There ought to be some discipling that goes on, some mentoring. Amen? How many of you, somebody came up alongside of you? It might have just been mom and dad, not just mom and dad, but maybe it was mom or dad, but it could have been somebody else that came up alongside you and discipled you and helped you in your Christian walk. For some official way, you know, you sat and you went through a book together. It could have been done in an informal way, you know, just getting to spend time with somebody that you worked with that was a Christian further along in years, and they just spent time just here and there on a break talking to you about, you know, what Christ had done in their lives. And that was certainly, that's a form of discipling right there. Just to be encouraged by a fellow believer. I think of George Truett, who was a great preacher in Dallas way back. And he got saved, and as a young Christian, he was going through a rough time, and he was pretty disconcerted, pretty discouraged. And there was a fellow that was a little bit older than him, but still very young, but he had been in the Lord. He had known Christ for, you know, much longer than George Truett did. And so he said to George, let's go after a church service, let's go for a walk in the woods. And they went for a walk, and he just spent some time just telling him about the things of the Lord and encouraging him. And George Truett said, through all the years, he said, that marked an epoch in my life. What that time that was taken and the things that were shared with me, he said, it just buoyed me up and it just strengthened me. It might even just be a one-time thing that you do that can be an encouragement to somebody else. Amen? All right, and so that's what we see in chapter 2 is just teaching others, younger men with boys, women teaching the younger ladies. We see that in Sunday school. We see it, happening throughout the church. But may we be an example that way. And then we see that a pastor must be an example. The Apostle Paul said to Titus, be a pattern of good works to the church, be a pattern to all of the believers in works and in doctrine and in your attitude, in your tone. It's important that we convey a message of optimism and faith to others. Amen? That's important that we do that because that lifts up others, especially when people are going through things and they're going through some rough times. Just this last year plus now, the last year and a couple months, it's been discouraging for a lot of believers. And there may be particular reasons why. I'm not going to indict every one of them. But if we stay in this book, and maybe the reason for that, the main reason, is just not walking with Christ and being in this book. Because if we're in this book every day and we seek to walk with Him, you know that He just puts a joy in our heart. And He doesn't, He's not causing us to be oblivious to things. No, we see things, but there's a joy because we're excited that He's on the throne and that He can do some great things. And so for those that know Christ who have been going through some rough times, may we be a blessing and an encouragement to them. And then allowing the grace of God to teach God's people. We see in those last few verses, these tremendous verses, how the grace of God can teach us some things. I love the way it's worded. It says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it's still speaking of the grace of God teaching us. Who's teaching us? God, of course, but through the grace of God, through His grace that He pours out to you and I. How do we receive that grace? The best way to receive it is to humble ourselves and to stay humble before the Lord and to seek His face and to ask Him to help us because, folks, we need help. The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so without Christ helping me, really all of our efforts are just in vain and we're just spinning our wheels. May we learn to trust the Lord and allow Him to just teach us. So the grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's the grace of God that teaches us these things. The grace of God also teaches us to looking for that blessed hope. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a real clear-cut version on the verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He's not a lesser God. He doesn't have a little G next to His name. He is God. God incarnate. And then it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and even rebuke, he says, with all authority, let no man despise thee. He said the same thing to Timothy because I believe Titus was a younger man as well. You remember when Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and charity and conversation and spirit and faith and purity. Be an example and don't let anybody despise your youth. You got some young people here. Don't let other people despise your youth. In other words, who are you? You're just this little, kid, and you, what do you know? You know what? God used young people throughout His Word to be an example and to be a testimony. So just stand for God, and God will use you in a tremendous way. Amen? All right, did you folks have your nap today? How many of you had your nap? I'm just kind of wondering. All right, so now we're looking on some final thoughts on working with people. I started in on this, the first point underneath this, always remember where you came from. always remember, I covered 1 and 2, and 1 and 2 kind of fits up above that. So I started right here. Always remember where you came from. Some final thoughts on working with people. So let me get into my notes here where I'm at. And let's see. I started in on this, and I really went through verse 3. So I'll just review that, and then we'll carry on and finish up the rest of this chapter here and this book tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful. We just are grateful for a great day. What a blessing to be here this morning. And thank you for those who came, and what a blessing it was to see just everybody here. And Lord, we just thank you for some that we hadn't seen in a while. What a blessing it is to see some folks that have traveled here recently. Of course, seeing Diane, and of course, we know Brother W.T. is coming on Tuesday, so we pray for his safety, that you'll bring him here safely. We thank you that, Lord, you brought the Fussels here safely from their drive all the way out to Texas. You brought Ezra and Hannah here safely from their destination out there in Ohio, and so we just thank you for that. All the others that will be traveling, I know the Martinez's will be back on the road again here, and so we pray that you'd watch out over them as they head, I believe, to New Mexico and wherever else they're going to be going. We just pray that you'd watch out over them and keep them safe, and again, anybody else that will be traveling. So we just thank you for the service that we had, the message that we heard from Brother Martinez, the baptisms. What a blessing it was to be able to baptize Brother Jeff. And then we thank you for tonight that we can look in your word, and we do ask you, Lord, that you'd help us. Help me. Lord, I don't want to just be up here by myself. I need you to work through me, and I want you so much to work through me. I pray that the Spirit of God would be able to do his work. Help us, Lord. You know that there are needs in our congregation here tonight. I have needs, every one of us. We need to draw closer to you. We need to for you to do something in our hearts, but we also, Lord, we know that you're prompting us to take some steps forward. Whatever it might be, to just make ourselves available to whatever it is that you want to do in our lives. And so we pray that whatever needs to be done tonight would be done, and we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. And I pray all of this now in his wonderful name. Amen. All right, so we looked at verse 3, and the point that I brought out was always remember where you came from. This is a good thing. You know, I mentioned before that there are folks that, you know, they've achieved some great successes in life, whether it's in business or whatever particular field. I see it with athletes. And it's always good to see somebody who has risen to a high level, who came from some very humble beginnings. And they were, you know, they came from a poor home in some inner city, and they recognize where they're at, and they recognize those who helped them along the way. And I like to hear it said from many of them that, you know, I want to just help some people from where I came from. There's a lot of kids that I want to be a help to try to help them get out of the position that I was once in. That's a good thing. And that's just on a secular level. So I like to see that. Amen? Now, what about us? What about us? How about, well, look where we came from. Verse 3 tells us. I'm not going to go over all this because this is what I covered 2 weeks ago, but let's just read that verse. It says, for we ourselves, all right, as Paul is speaking to Titus in this letter, he now is reminding Titus of something because I think it's just human nature. Titus might be struggling with this church of maybe unmotivated believers. Maybe they were, you know, I mentioned this is an island, the island of Crete. And sometimes you can get that island mentality and you just kind of hang loose and you don't want to do anything. You know, it's just like, man, we're just going to go out and surf all day. Dude, right? That's what we're going to do all day. It's like, okay, surfing's great. There's nothing sinful about surfing, all right, but you just don't do that all day long. What about serving God, right? So he's reminding Titus, and it's obviously the leading of the Holy Spirit that says to Paul, to Titus, is, all right, think about where you were, all right? These believers aren't where they maybe should be, but let's, you know, be patient. Think about what God did in your life, because it's not saying that Titus was critical of him, but you couldn't blame him a little bit if he was, you know, just struggling with that. So he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, all right, Titus? He says, we were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, all kinds of various lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a pretty grim description, but we could look at our own lives and think about when we were lost and how many of those descriptions that fit us. You could look at them and go, I can see myself in a lot of those things. And, as I maybe look at other people who are going through some things, sometimes we can point fingers, I can't believe people are doing that. And then if we just go back down memory lane, we might go, but for the grace of God, I'd be right there again. But for the grace of God, I'd still be down that road right now. I might even be in hell right now. But praise God, I got saved. And yeah, I was there, but God rescued me. Christ saved me, died on a cross for me, that I could have eternal life. And now I'm a new creature in Christ. So it's good for us just to not forget that what we once were. It's not a good thing to dwell on all of that. And God doesn't want us to dwell on all that old sin. That's not a good thing. But it's good for us to just remember, when you get back into when Moses many times said to the Israelites, remember when you were bondmen in Egypt. Remember that you were once bondmen in Egypt. And so let's remember that we were once lost and we were bondmen in a spiritual Egypt when we were lost. Amen? That's what we were. And so he lays that out to him. And so now he continues to go on here and reminds him, of course, of what he once was. And now we take a look here in verse 4. He wants him to remember where he came from in regard to becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a Christian, and what that involved. Listen, let's just take a look at verse 4. It says this. This is what we all were. We were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. But I love this verse. It's a blessed but, B-U-T, a blessed but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Praise the Lord, God's love and kindness came our way. And God revealed it to us. He revealed it to all of mankind when he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son for us all. What great kindness that was shown to you and I, that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven and to leave heaven's glory where there's no sin and to come to a sinful earth where there wasn't even no place for him in the inn. And so he was born among barnyard animals. That's how the Lord entered this world. And then he lived his life 33 and a half years in a sinful place. And he allowed wicked men to crucify him on a cross when he could have just vaporized them if he wanted to. But he didn't do that. The love and kindness of God appeared to every one of us. Never was it anything about you or I that brought us to Christ. It was what he did. He came seeking us. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, we know those verses. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, not a one. Not a one of us went seeking after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's a description, and that description goes on for several more verses, but I just gave you three in Romans chapter 3. That's what we all were. We didn't have a hankering or a yearning for God. We didn't at all. We were wanting to go the other direction. I never had any desire to want to go to church. The thought of church was like, why would I want to waste my time in church? I want to just go out and do stuff and have fun and go play and, not that I thought of it a lot, but I remember people going to church, that just sounded horrible. It sounded like torture. Why would I want to do that? But you know what? It wasn't us ever seeking after God. It was the great compassion of our God that sought us out. He sought every one of us out. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, after that couple, Adam and Eve, had sinned, And they did what they were told not to do, and they went against God's commandment. What does it say? It says in Genesis 3:9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Adam, where art thou?" You think God knew where they were? Yeah, he knew where they were, but he went looking for them. And they could hear God's voice in the garden calling them. You know, God called every one of us. Amen? He sought you and I out. Praise the Lord. We have a God who will set the 99 sheep to the side, well taken care of, and come looking for the one that is lost. And that's you and I. He came looking for us. And we all have a testimony, I hope everybody here knows Christ. But we have a testimony of what God did in our life. And Paul is saying to Titus, don't ever forget, Titus, don't ever forget this love and kindness that was shown to you. Don't ever let it get old. Don't ever let it get faded in your mind. But always dwell upon it and think about how good the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness and the love of Christ was for you and I. And you know what that'll do? That'll just keep our hearts from getting hardened. It'll just break up that crustiness because, folks, we need that. We need our hearts to be cultivated and broken up and God, to the Spirit of God to work in our hearts as we think about those things, as we think about what he's done for each and every one of us. Then he goes on to remind Titus that it was, I'll read verses 5, 6, and 7. He says this, "But not by works of righteousness." So he talks about the kindness and the love of God our Savior in verse 4. Then he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so he's saying right there that it was only by his grace. It is by his grace that you and I came to trust Christ as our Savior. By the grace of God, not by any works on our own merit, not by any righteousness, as that passage brings out, not by works of righteousness that we did. We like to think that, boy, we love to give ourselves credit for things, don't we? Yeah, you know, oh, yeah, I did that. I baked that apple pie, by the way. Wonderful, wasn't it? I mean, we just like to throw our name out there because we like to get the oohs and ahs. Oh, thank you. We just are wired that way. And so we want to do the same with God. Look at my great righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. He's a holy and he's a thrice holy God. And so it is only by his grace. We know that verse, those two verses in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Can you quote them? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's by the grace of God. And that's what he's saying there in verse 5. Then he says in verse 6, he says, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." It was poured out abundantly to you and I. It was without measure. God gave us some incredible riches that we could have eternal life. I love what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. These are good verses to write down as I go through them. But the Lord spoke about how he is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And he's the one that loves his sheep. He's the one that would give his life for the sheep. And he says this in verse 10 of John chapter 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He wants to give us life abundantly. What a wonderful thing that is, that he poured it out. He poured out this abundantly upon us, as verse 6 says, that he shed on us abundantly that great grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 7 that we have become heirs. Heirs, H-E-I-R-S. Verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've become heirs. We have inherited something. We have a great inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, let me just read that verse. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to," or fit, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are now a part of this great inheritance. And you know, there are things that we have obtained in this life. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you and I. That's a great thing. What a thing to rejoice in, that we're never alone. We have God always with us. And then we've inherited so many things. We have a new nature that's inside of us that's after the image of Christ. It's perfect. It is without sin. Now, we have an old nature that's still hanging around, and God's allowed it to hang around through this life. One of these days when we die, it'll be gone, though. Amen? And we won't have to mess around with him anymore. But we have this great inheritance awaiting us when we get to heaven as well. The Lord is, he's preparing a what for us? A mansion. You don't seem to be excited about this mansion. I mean, do you get excited? I know my wife gets excited on these parade of homes. And sometimes I like to go with her, you know. I mean, that's what husbands do, right? No, but I do enjoy it. I enjoy looking at what, you know, some of these floor plans. I mean, there's some pretty amazing ones out there. And you go see some of them, and I don't know, what's the most expensive one we saw? A couple million one? Not too recently? One point something. That was pretty good, but you know what? It's not going to touch the mansions that God has for us. And, you know, you go through that. How many of you like just going through homes and looking at floor plans? And, yeah, it's all the ladies, of course, right? But we like that. And you know what? God has something waiting for us. It's part of an inheritance. What a wonderful thing. It says in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This was a prayer request from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. He says, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you'd be able to see some spiritual things. And he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you might understand what the hope of his calling is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that we would understand that we have this wonderful inheritance. And that's what Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says. We're justified. We have been justified when we trusted Christ as our Savior and we accepted him and we were born again. The Bible says that we were justified. That's a legal term. That's a God up in heaven just hitting the gavel saying, you are innocent. You are cleared of all guilt. And God has given to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are justified. I love it. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. God looks at us, and he sees us perfect in Christ. Now, does he know that we still have an old nature and that we sin? Yes. But the blood is covering us. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? I think that's a wonderful thing. I'm so greatly reminded of how the Lord used Moses to remind the Jews that it wasn't any remarkable quality of their own that brought them into the land. Right? It wasn't anything that, oh, wow, we got something to brag about. There must be something about us, some redeeming quality. No, it is all Christ. Let me say that again, folks, because you need to respond to that. It is all what Christ did and not us. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and Moses is reminding them, this is his maybe swan song. This is his farewell in the book of Deuteronomy, because he's not going to be able to take them into the promised land. And so he's finishing up with them and encouraging them to keep their eyes on the Lord as they go into the promised land and how Joshua was going to lead them. But this is what he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 4 through 7. He says, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, ah, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for, no, he's saying, don't say that. Don't say it's because of my righteousness that we've been brought into the land. He said, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It's not for your righteousness, it's because of their wickedness. And then he goes on to say, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. He didn't do it for that reason. Look what he even adds on. He says, for thou art a stiff-necked people. All right, so any kind of gloating that they may have exercised, oh yeah, we're going into this land because of how superior we are to these people that live in the land now. The Lord said, no, it's because they're so wicked, not because of your righteousness. And by the way, you're just a very stiff-necked people. You know what stiff-necked means? You're just obstinate and stubborn, and that's not a good thing. So this was not a compliment. And then he goes on to say, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So there's no compliment there. God says it's because of my grace and mercy that I brought you into the land. And it's because of God's grace and mercy that we got saved. Amen. That's what it comes right down to. We deserve to be in hell, or we deserve to go to hell one day. But God saved us. Praise the Lord. We're going to be praising him forever and ever for what he has done for us. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to exhort Titus to inform these believers here in verse 8 to go on and continue to work for Christ. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So he's encouraging Paul to encourage Titus to encourage those believers to go on and just go on and do a good work for Christ. And the way you do it is through good works for one another. Be a blessing to one another. Do some good works for some lost people. That's how you can win some lost people to Christ. So he, Titus, is being instructed to remind them, the Cretan believers on this island of Crete, to take the good works, whatever they may be, and seek to maintain them. You know, to start up some good works, but also to maintain them. Listen, whatever those good works are, let me just say this, that there are so many ways of being a blessing to other people. And I want to just say this. I think about numerous ways on how you folks have been such a great blessing to me through a number of good works. And I can think of just one in particular. It's just whenever we have to set up something or break it down, we just have a whole pile of volunteers that just jump at it and get it done, right? Brother Don, I'm looking at Brother Don. Sometimes we've got to stand back and be careful because we might get, killed in the carnage. You know, we might just get, stampeded over from all these people picking up chairs and putting them up and setting them off to the side for Awana coming up. And whether it's a ladies' function and ladies coming early and setting things up and then hanging around to break it all down and put things back the way they were. We finish up Wednesday night, and we have our prayer and Bible study. And right as soon as we're done, there's guys that are setting up for in the wink of an eye. You know, that's a great work. You know, that just encourages me. I mean, there's times when people just go and it's like, oh, nothing got done. Well, I'll just go ahead and do it. And I just try to praise the Lord. I do. And say, thank you, Lord. Maybe I just needed the exercise. But you know what? That hardly ever happens now. And what a blessing it is. Now, I'm not asking for you to just, I know I need exercise. I'll get it some other ways, okay? But that is such a blessing. And just doing things for somebody. Sometimes it's just out of the blue. And they're not even expecting it. What a good work. What it can do to just lift up somebody's spirit. What it can do for a lost person to bring them closer to Christ and maybe bring them to Christ. Amen. Don't leave me hanging. Amen. Yes. It's a good thing for us to do that. And then he goes on to say just in that passage about maintaining them. You know what it is to maintain something? you've got something that you really like, something that's special. Some of you guys have some cars that you really like. And you know, if you really like your car, guess what you do? You maintain them. Sometimes you improve on them, right? You add to them. But at least you maintain them. Man, you make sure that I know guys that just, they're, man, pretty whack, right? And there are ladies that just, you know, they maintain things that are, you know, some maybe maintaining a garden, making sure, man, oh, man, I pity the weed that gets into my garden, you know? I mean, they just watch over it, and that's probably a good thing, right? So we maintain things that we love. And you know what Paul told Titus is maintain some good works and encourage them to have some good works and maintain them. Don't let them get all rusted out. Because, you know, there's things that we started on and we were good for a while, and then after a while it's like we gave it up and it got all rusty and old, and maybe a project that got half done and now it's sitting on our garage, one of the shelves. And I've had a number of those, and every time I see them, I just kind of take something and cover them up so I don't see them. I don't want them to remind me of an unfinished work, right? A good work. Let's not forget the good works that God has prompted us to do. There are so many references to good works here. Let me just read a few of them here in the book of Titus, because that's what he's encouraging them to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He's saying this to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus, be a good pattern, be a good model, be a good example of good works for others. Do some good things for others. 2:14, he says, who gave himself for us, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And something about these people, that they would be zealous of good works. You know, it's one thing to be maintaining them. It's also something to be really zealous about them. Oh, man, right now, my daughter is zealous of Lego people right now. She just loves, and I think that's a great thing. It's a good thing, right? You're a little zealous about them right now. Dad, I got to show you some Lego things that I got. Really? Really? Some more? I think it's great. You know why? Because she's wanting to be a blessing to these kids that come on Wednesday night, those kids that come in her group and all the kids that come to. It's good to be like, oh, I just can't wait. I'm going to take this up to the highest level because I really want to be a blessing to somebody else. It's good. It's good to be zealously affected. Amen? Yeah. Amen. You're still kind of quiet. You're starting to work your way up. So by the end of this message, hopefully you'll be up here. Okay? We're getting you. All right. Now, look at 3:1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That was saying to them, listen, you need to obey the higher authorities. God made government, and we're to obey the government. And I mentioned, of course, unless the government tells us to do something that is unscriptural, that's when we say, like Peter, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. We understand that. But God did make government, and we're to be subservient to a government. And that's what he's saying to them to tell those Cretan believers. And then he says this, and to be ready to every good work. There's another reference to good works. Be ready always to do a good work. Be always on your toes. Oh, man, to be a good work. To do a good work for somebody. Always be ready. And then 3:8, I believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. Make sure to maintain those good works. Don't let them get all rusted out. And so he's reminding him, remember the things, remember where you came from, remember how God saved you, and then remember his great grace and mercy and how you were justified in Christ. Remember all of those things, Titus. Don't ever forget those things, because it'll keep you humble and it'll keep you patient as you work with these young converts who maybe you're just getting a little impatient with. Just watch God work. It'll take some time, but just hang in there, right? Brother Martinez, haven't you had to maybe be a little patient with some people that have gotten saved in Argentina, and maybe you just didn't see them maybe, you know, develop to the level you would have liked? That's never happened, right? Never. No. He lives in the golden, the golden missionary field of Argentina where everything is just perfect. There's just no challenges there. Yeah, right. So he has experienced that many, many times over. And Mrs. Martinez as well, both of them, as they minister to people. But listen, we all do that, and we were that way with somebody. Amen? So, you know, let us be patient with that. And then he says this, watch out for traps. Just watch out for traps. Watch out for some distractions. I think that's how I have it in my notes here, that outline. Traps and distractions. And verses 9 through 11, and I'll just bring up some comments here. But he says this. He transitions now and says, okay now, Titus, but avoid, be careful here, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are profitable, or they are unprofitable and vain. And then he goes on to say about dealing with somebody in a disciplinary manner, dealing with heresy. So he says this, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So first of all, he just says, listen, being said to a young preacher and a young pastor, right? But it is something that every one of us needs to keep in mind. We don't want to just slough it off or just relegate this to, well, this is talking about a pastor. This is something that he's got to be careful of, the traps that are for him. No, really, there's application for every one of us, that we got to be careful of traps that the devil can set for us, or that just the world can put out and we can fall to. It would be that trap. Listen, it would be that trap of losing sight of the great goal that God's given to us. And that great goal, of course, is serving Christ. It's being faithful in the Great Commission to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, staying in the Word and in prayer, of just, again, preaching the gospel. Those are the things that we need to keep our focus on. Now, listen, there's a whole lot of good, you know, there's a whole lot of good causes out there. You know, Right to Life, that's a great cause. But if I just solely gave myself to that, and they're like, well, where's Pastor today? He's supposed to be here on, well, he's over on a march over in, you know, Washington, D.C. for Right to Life. Well, that's great, but that's not what God called me to do. Amen? So, you know, listen, there are some good causes to pick up, but we got to be careful that we don't get away from the main cause. Is that making sense? Yeah, and so he's saying, listen, there's some things like foolish questions. Titus, you can get caught up in asking foolish questions as a pastor. Don't go there. Don't just try to open up a Pandora's box with questions that don't need to be asked, or fielding questions from people. You know, obviously there are people that are going to come to you. Maybe they have some legitimate questions. Try to answer them the best that you can, but don't get caught up in things that are foolish. And there's probably all kinds. There's certainly all kinds of examples that we could go over right now. But listen, you can fill in the blanks. There are just some things that we don't want to have to go down that road. Genealogies. You know, the Jews were fastidious on keeping genealogies. And you know what? It ended up being, you know, a source of pride with them. Oh, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, and, you know, Gideon, I'm of Gideon's kin. I come down the line of Gideon. Look who I am. Okay. And Paul said the same thing. I'm a Pharisee of all Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, you know, Paul said, I put all my stock into that. And then he said, I counted all that as dung, is what he said. That's all just a bunch of junk when I realized it. But Paul is telling Titus, be careful about things that cause pride in us. Oh, yeah, I'm of this lineage. And, you know, he said, and contentions. They create contentions and strivings about the law. He said, Titus, listen, there might be some times when you might have to address it, jangling, like he said to Timothy. Be careful that you just don't go down there, because some people, that's just where they want to hang out. You're looking at me like a tree full of owls right now. Like it's never happened. Right? Right? Have you ever met somebody and you're saying, maybe you're thinking, I'm that person. You know, sometimes we just like to, well, why is the horse in Revelation, why is he red? You know, why are his toenails purple? It doesn't really say that they're purple, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, we just like, we got all these, you know, it's like, why is this that? If it was so important, God would mention it a number of times, and he would detail it out for us, and he would explain it. So sometimes we want to go down this path where, who married, you know, who did Cain and Abel marry? You know, those foolish questions. And we just sometimes get caught up in all of that. And I remember going to Bible college, and there were guys that liked to sit around and talk about these kinds of things. And I just think, really? It's just like a bunch of people stationary bikes, and they're just, you know, talking and having, you know, back and forth conversation, but they're getting nowhere. Right? And that's how we can be as Christians, because it's like, that ain't worth a hill of beans to be, you know, it's, all right, you know, it can kind of humor you for a second, but it's like, I ain't going to stay there, and I'm not going to camp there. We've got more important things to do. Amen. Amen? So that's what he's saying to Titus, is don't get caught up in all of that. Let me just say this. I mean, I could come up with all kinds of traps that we as Christians fall into, and I'm going to just think, I think of one that I wrote down, a kind of a trap. So many people go into a church, because this can be a trap. Listen to this. So many people go into church looking for what they can get out of it instead of going into it with the motive of how can I be used of God to help this church go in the right direction? And I don't know where you folks stand with that because I didn't hear any kind of response. But you know that, what I'm saying though? You know, we could go into a church thinking, well, where's the programs for me? I need something for my kids. There's nothing here, so we'll just go looking there. What about praying and asking God to lead you? And maybe the Lord will say, I want you here, and don't worry about all of that. I'll take care of that in the meantime. You just yield to me. Amen? It's just better for us to just go, Lord, what do you want? This doesn't really look like, you know, I'm going to get all of my, you know, desires and all of the things that I want in a church, and they don't have this program or that program. You know, listen, it really should be about, Lord, I just want to yield to you. Where do you want me to be? And I pray for anybody that comes to visit, I pray, Lord, bring the people you want here. And it's great when you see, oh, there's a family and they have 17 kids. Wonderful. They got like a youth group all on their own. Well, wouldn't it just be great to have them here? But then I have to pull back and go, Lord, no, what do you want? You just tell me what you want. And you know what? That's really what I pray. I pray, Lord, don't bring somebody in here that's not supposed to be here. Maybe they need to be in another church across town. And maybe you're going to use them there. I want that. And that's what I pray. Amen? And so let's go ahead and do that. And then verses 10 and 11, again, it talks about somebody who teaches heresy and how to deal with that. There are steps of discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. We won't go through that as I'm looking at time here, but there's ways of dealing with that. And the Apostle Paul tells Titus, this is how to deal with somebody who's trafficking with heresy. All right. There are warnings. There's, you know, after the first and second admonition, you have to reject. They're going to have to be, you know, churched, as we would say. They're going to have to be out of the church if they're not going to get it right. There are ways to go about that. So we won't get into all of that. But then just this last point about just some final directions and salutations that he gives in verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15, he says this now to Titus, in the New Testament. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. Now, Tychicus has been mentioned in the Bible a number of times, and he was definitely a faithful man. But you know, have to know that Artemis was as well, because he's not going to send him unless he was a faithful man for Christ. And he says, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, it doesn't say why he was going to go there. Maybe it was for just a visit and then to go back. And maybe Artemis and Tychicus were going to come and kind of be a fill-in and be in that ministry while Titus goes to meet with Paul. Maybe that's what it was all about, but there's really no answer here. And it may have been that Paul just wanted to see Titus and just have some fellowship and just talk to him at length about what was going on at Crete. Maybe that's what it was about. And then he says, brings Zenas, the lawyer. He actually wanted a lawyer to be brought to him, right? A lawyer. Well, this wasn't quite the same lawyer that we would see nowadays. This is somebody who was, you know, expert in the law. But he says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And then he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And verse 15, he says, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. These final directions are things that we don't have all the answers to, but Paul's directing Titus to do some things, to just try to set up some visits. Paul obviously had some wants and some needs, and he was hoping that he might be able to, you know, have some visits with some brethren that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to spend some time with Titus. He wanted to see this Zenas. He wanted to see, you know, sending Tychicus and Artemis to be a blessing maybe to the church at Crete. There are things that take place, and you look at the Apostle Paul and just some of these, requests that he was making. He was hoping that, I don't know that all those things took place. Did Titus ever get to Nicopolis to be able to spend time with Paul before winter hit? Well, we don't find it in the Bible, not that I've seen, but there are some instructions that those in the Lord that are above us, sometimes they make some, you know, they make some requests of us, and may we be a blessing to others. May we be an encouragement, and where we can help, let us try to just be a help. But just in wrapping this all up as we close here with this book of Titus, again, this is just a great manual or on Christian living that we should be a blessing to one another, that we would emphasize good works, that we wouldn't just be islands unto ourselves. One of the things that I appreciate about the church here is that you don't see a lot of cliquey groups, you know, where you can't enter into our group. I don't see that here, and that's a good thing. It's good for us to be open and welcoming to everybody here in the church. Amen? And it's just something that it's Christ-like. Your friendliness toward them, that does my heart good because that's what I want to see. That's what I try to be. I know the Lord's taught me lessons in my life. You know, we probably have all excluded somebody, but that's not a good thing to do. It's just good to be welcoming and encouraging, to be a friend to somebody. And God uses it in such ways because we don't know what people are going through. George Truett, who I mentioned earlier, once said, be kind to everyone you meet because everybody is going through a tough time. And especially with what we've just all been through and what we're continuing to go through, people are going through a tough time. And may we just learn to be a blessing to one another and encourage one another. And we see that, again, with the book of Titus, about treatment of people, how we need to love one another, how we need to be patient with one another, how we as those who are older in the Lord, how we can be a blessing to somebody younger in the Lord. You know, the Philippians chapter 2 talks about esteeming others better than ourselves. Might we think about somebody else and how we can lift them up instead of maybe always thinking about ourselves? And that would be a good thing for us to do. So with that, let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads and we'll go before the Lord in prayer and just see if God's spoken to your heart tonight in regard to any of this.